Thank you, Amy. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. We are in the 20th chapter now as we move through the Gospel according to Luke, beginning in the 20th verse. Luke chapter 20, verse 20. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that you say and teach rightly, neither accept you the person of any, but teach the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness, and he said unto them, Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and superscription is upon it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer, and they held their peace. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we would that you would take now your word, that you would touch our hearts. Father, that you would in this time draw us closer to Jesus than we have ever been. In this room are some that have never met you, Father. I pray that today would be the day that their eyes would be open, that they would accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Let today be the day for believers to stand with you, to turn away from sin, Father, and to get their lives straight with you. And I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. It is really a sad thing to know that the very people that had been given the Word of God, the very people that had been taught about the Messiah, the very people that should have known that Jesus indeed was the one that was promised, are the group that plotted together to bring about his death. The Scripture says that they sent spies that pretended to be righteous men. These spies were following Jesus to take hold of his words. This is what they were doing. They were going wherever he was, listening to everything he said, and then they were trying to get something that he said and then twist it so that they could use it against him. Now, in case you don't understand that, listen to any of the media that is now following President Trump and how they deal with his words. It's that they don't really care about what is true. They just care about trying to get something, just to find something they can twist, to find some knife they can stab with. Well, that's what they're doing to Jesus. Think of it. They were in the presence of Almighty God, but instead of hanging on his words, they were looking for words to hang him on. And so they were plotting against Jesus. There's a saying that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Well, there were enemies of Jesus that normally did not get along at all that had decided to come together to plot against him. The religious leaders of the Jews joined forces. In Mark 12:13, we are told that the Herodians and the Pharisees were coming together. Now, the Herodians and Pharisees normally were not best buds. The Herodians were individuals that followed Herod. They were supporters of Rome. They were individuals that wanted political prominence. The Pharisees wanted to break with Rome. They wanted Jewish independence, and they hated everything to do with Herod. And so these people that didn't get along decided that they could get along in one area. Jesus, the Messiah, lived and taught a holy life. He showed such holiness, in fact, that it put a light of hypocrisy on the Pharisees. And it certainly lit up the sinfulness of the Herodians. And so the Pharisees and Herodians that could not agree on anything could agree on one thing: Jesus had to go. And so they plotted together how they were going to bring this about and how they were going to trap him. Jesus would have known something was wrong by the fact that these groups were just together. They never got together. They approached Jesus with flattery. In verse 21, "We know that you say and teach rightly," or truly, "neither do you respect the person of any, but you teach the way and the of God truly." This unlikely grouping approaches Jesus, and they really tell him the opposite of what they believe. It's a wonder that we do not read in this text that their pants were on fire. Flattery is the opposite of gossip. Gossip is when you say behind somebody's back what you would not say to their face. Flattery is when you say to somebody's face what you would not say behind their back. And so they are saying things to Jesus that they really do not believe, and it's very obvious to Jesus that that's the stance they're taking. These pretenders approach Jesus with flattery and a carefully constructed question. They question him of responsibility. In verse 22, "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar?" They're going to try to trap Jesus in the area of taxes. Now, most people are not overjoyed with paying taxes. You probably don't like them. I do not like them. Even the people who realize taxes might be necessary really like the taxes better that somebody else has to pay. They thought they had Jesus. If Jesus answered the way the Herodians wanted to have the question answered, he would have supported paying taxes to Caesar, and he would have lost favor with the people. If Jesus answered the way the Pharisees would like that question answered, he would have stood in treason against Rome and would have been in danger of being killed. So Jesus lets them know he understands what they're doing. Can I tell you, Jesus understands what you're doing? He understands your mind. He understands not only what you do, he knows why you do it. He knows why you're here today. He knows your motives. And I don't care what your motives were personally. I'm just glad you're here. And I know that Jesus can cut through motives, whatever they may be, and he can touch your heart, and he can draw you to himself today. And that's what I pray that he'll do. So Jesus says, "Why test me?" Here's the truth that says you can't fool God. He knows where you're coming from. And he has the right answers for you. He knows your mind. He knows your heart. He always, always has you at his heart and desire. If you lived in Israel, you know what? You'd have been used to paying taxes. They paid all kinds of taxes. If you think you were taxed a lot, think of how they were taxed. They paid a land tax. That's 1/10 of all grain, 1/5 of all fruit and wine. They paid the custom tax. That's 2-5% of all possessions of value every time you reached a port, a city gate, or a stop along the way. They paid a poll tax. The poll tax was charged to anyone that was 14 to 65 years of age. They paid that tax simply for being alive. If you were dead, you didn't have to pay it. Obviously, they don't know our politicians. Our politicians have come up with an inheritance tax, so then even if you are dead, you still have to pay it. They paid city taxes on water and food. They paid the temple tax. It's been estimated that they paid from 1/3 to 1/2 of their total income in taxes each and every year. So Jesus asked them to see a denarii. That is the primary coin that they would have used to pay a Roman tax. I'm interested to know that here these people who are against paying anything to Rome didn't have any problem at all coming up with Roman money. They had it right there at hand. Jesus asked them a simple question. He says, "Whose image and superscription is on the coin?" Now, you understand what he's talking about. If you were to take out a penny, whose image is on a penny? Lincoln. And so you know that superscription is there. The image is there. You can see it very clearly. So they had an image on their coins. Whose image and superscription would be on the denaro? Well, it would be Caesar. And so they said very clearly, Caesar. Then Jesus gave them the answer. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Jesus does more than avoid their trap. Jesus teaches a very important principle in this simple, simple answer. Everybody has responsibilities. Now, you may not believe it, you may not know it, but you have responsibilities. And God's principle is, if you take a responsibility, you should carry out a responsibility. This is one of the problems of America today. Workers don't want to work. People don't want to do the responsibilities that they're signed up for. Nobody wants to carry out their tasks. Nobody wants to do their job. People are looking for the least they can do to get by instead of what is right for them to do to fulfill their responsibilities. And so Jesus hits them in the area of responsibilities. They had a responsibility to God? Yes. They had a responsibility to government? Yes. Government has a place and a right to levy taxes. Now, you may not like that. I'm not real fond of that, but that is a truth. Israel may not have liked Roman rule, and they didn't like Roman taxes, but you know what they liked? They liked the Roman aqueducts. They're still standing today. Those things are amazing. They had fresh water that they were able to send all over the Roman Empire. They liked Roman roads. The Romans' roads were paved roads, and you can still go to areas today and walk along the Ignatian Way, a paved road paved by Rome. We can't get a road paved to Atlanta to stick up for over a year. They're still there. They liked the roads. They liked the sewage treatment, and Rome had put that into place in areas. Listen, today we have roads, we have sewage treatment, we have police and fire service, we have a strong military. Those things have to be paid for some way. That's why we pay taxes. And if you are blessed by having those things, then it is only right that you pay for those things. Now let me tell you, I believe you should pay what you fairly should owe in taxes. I believe the government's job is to get that down to the smallest degree that it has to be. I also believe you are foolish if you pay any more taxes than you absolutely have to pay. But what is your responsibility? You should carry out. That is true in the tax world. That is true in your family. You have a responsibility to your spouse. You have a responsibility to your children. You have a responsibility to your parents. And you should carry those responsibilities out with honor. And you should make sure that no one is going to hurt because you fail to do your job. God made us in His own image. Now, give to Rome what has Rome's image. Give currency, if it has the state's image, give it to the state. But give God what has His image. My friend, you have His image. I have His image. The Bible says He created us in His image. Wow. Jesus is saying, you were made in the image of God. You have the responsibility to live for God. We have people trying to live for all kinds of things under the sun, and they fail to live for the one thing that they should live for, Almighty God. You need to give your life to Jesus. You need to follow Him every single day of your life. You need to live carrying out your responsibilities to Him. In Romans 12:1, Paul says this. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The coins come from the government. Let them go back to the government. You come from God. You live, you breathe, you exist because of God. Live your life in responsibility to God. Jesus answered them so well, he just shut their mouths. They couldn't say a single word. They marveled at his words. That group passes away, and another group comes up, and there are questions of resurrection. The Sadducees step into the picture, and they try to trap Jesus. In verse 28, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he dies without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, the Sadducees were the aristocrats of the day. They were also the liberals of the day, and they had things they believed in, but they were very, very small areas of things they believed in. And they said that they believed in God's word, but they did not believe in God's word. They denied God's involvement in day-to-day life, just like many today. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in spiritual power. And if you have been here any time at all, you understand that is why they were Sadducees. You know, if you don't believe in spiritual power, if you don't believe in daily activity of God, you're going to be sad too. They pose a question to Jesus to disprove the afterlife. And they're going to use Moses' word. They're going to try to use the Bible, twist the Bible, and let the Bible come out their way. You know, there are people today that are twisting God's word to try to prove ungodly thoughts. They're twisting God's word to prove stances that God would not have. That's exactly what these folks do. They use Moses' words to build a hypothetical case. Now, in this hypothetical case, there are seven brothers. The seven brothers, one of the brothers, the oldest of the, we will assume, takes a wife. He dies, and the wife is childless. And so under the law, what they would do is another brother would step in, would take that wife, would raise a child to keep the, it had to do with keeping the land in the family, but keeping the heritage in the family. And so so he would take that wife. Then that brother died. Well, there was another brother. There were seven brothers, and so there were no children. And so he steps in, he takes the wife, he does his responsibility. Now, we're three brothers down. The third brother dies, and there's a fourth brother steps in. So, and it happens so on and so on through the seventh brother. And then she dies. Well, I guess so. She's tired. And so they ask the question, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? It's the wrong question. I want to know, what has she been feeding these seven guys that they all died? Now, in their reasoning and in their belief system, this is what they thought. They thought Jesus would have to give in to say there is no resurrection, so she would be nobody's wife. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus, you see, has information that they do not have. He has a wisdom that they do not have. And so he gives them an answer that they would not think about. He gives them an answer to their unanswerable question. The people of this age marry and have children. We are to raise children unto the Lord. That is what God wants us to do. But the people worthy of serving God in the age to come, the people that are in the resurrection by faith, those individuals don't have to raise up a new generation because, like the angels, they will never die. And so they neither marry or are given in marriage. There is no need for them to marry, and they live unto themselves. They live as the angels, and so that's not a factor. They will live forever in service to the Lord God. Moses demonstrated at the burning bush that God is the God of the living, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Though they were physically long dead, they were still alive in the Lord. since there's life after death, it's important that you make the right decision about what happens to you next. You are foolish only to consider what happens in this life. This life passes really quick. Now, I know it doesn't seem quick to some of you, but the older you get, the quicker you understand that it passes. And you begin to, when you get old enough that you literally see children growing before your eyes, you know, you understand time is passing quickly. And so it is very important while you are living in this life that you make preparation for the life that is going to come. And how foolish it would be to get to the end of this life, the life where you have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ, and you fail to receive him, and therefore you spend the next life in eternal damnation. You need Jesus as your Savior now. And then there's a question of relationship. In verse 41, you know, their mouths are closed. They can't think of anything else to ask. They're afraid to ask questions because his answers are so good, and his answers point at how wrong they are. So Jesus asks a question in verse 41. Then Jesus said unto them, "Why is it said that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself declares in the Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" They rightly thought that the Messiah would come through David's line. That is said in Scripture. That is very clear in Scripture. It was correct to believe that. Jesus points out that the Messiah indeed would be related to David. But they were wrong in the fact that they thought the Messiah would be a mere man. They did not understand that the Messiah would be all God and all man at the same time. Because he is all God and all man, he could be in the line of David, yet be David's God. And in fact, indeed he was. We know that Jesus came as a man, lived a perfect life, went to Calvary's cross, was crucified there, died, was raised again, and ascended into the throne of God Almighty, that he is Lord of all, King of kings, forever and forever. And so to David, he could be his son as a man, but his Lord is God. In John 7:13, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent." Jesus had been on the defensive. He had been answering their questions, returning their volleys. But now Jesus goes on the offensive. And he shows that he is just a mere man in their appearance. And as they see him, he was a man, and he was living a life that they could not refute. But there would also be a day when he would show himself to be God of all. That there would be a day that they would have to bow before him. That there would be a day that they would have to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so Luke closes out this chapter. As he does, he warns the false teachers. Anybody who will not hold God's word and bow down to Jesus is a false teacher. That was true then, that is true now. And anyone that rejects Jesus Christ will be dealt with. And so today, God calls you. He calls you to check out your responsibility. Are there responsibilities you have that you're not living by? Are there responsibilities you haven't carried out? Are there responsibilities that you shirk that you need to pick up and carry through? Are you a believer? As a believer, you have a responsibility to live for God, to be a witness for God, to seek to draw others to God. Are you doing that? Questions about the resurrection. Yes, there is a life that comes after this life. You know, 10,000 years, those of us who know him will continue to praise him. And we'll just begun. Oh, since we know that there is a life after this one, since we know that our loved ones that have died before us in faith are going to be there, we will see them, we will rejoice with them throughout the ages, shouldn't we be trying with all of our hearts, with all of our breath, to let others go with us so that others might enter that glorious life that Jesus has prepared? And then there are questions about relationship. You need to walk in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, he lived as the perfect man who died for you, was buried for you, rose for you. And now as God, he needs to rule in your heart and life. And if you haven't been letting Jesus rule, today's the day to make that change. If you've never met Jesus as your Savior, you need to just come and say, I want Jesus. He will save your soul this very day. All you have to do is come forward and say, I want Jesus. If you truly want him, my friend, he wants you. And today he'll come into your heart. He will save your soul. You'll be ready. You'll be ready for eternity. Maybe you're a believer and you've stepped away from the Lord and you haven't met your responsibilities. And you need to recommit yourself to carry those responsibilities out to him today. You can come to the altar. Don't have to say a thing to me. Get it squared away with God. And then live in relationship with him. God calls you to such a decision. I hope you'll make it. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word of challenge. We pray, Father, that our hearts now would be yielded to you. Father, for those that are here that don't know you as their Savior, that they would come to you now. That they would take care of eternity by accepting Jesus in this very moment. Father, I pray for believers. Oh, Father, how we fail you. Father, let us come before you to seek your forgiveness, to receive, Father, your mercy, and to live in our relationship with you. Guide us to decisions we need to make. Father, if there are those that need a church home, guide them to this place, and Father, let them be part of our family. And Father, we pray that Jesus would be exalted in this moment. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, you come.